tooting. I almost didn't get my blessing this morning because somebody almost ran away with my chocolate. But I get blessed in so many other ways. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to bring the word or share the word with you this morning. So a while back, it was quite a few years ago, I actually got a word about which Jesus do you serve. So it was basically about the parable of the sower. And just a practical application of the parable of the sower. So just a few things that I thought about. And I just felt when I was preparing, there were just a few things on my heart. And I just felt prompted to share a few of those same things again. So it was probably a good number of years ago. But if you did hear this, please bear with me. But I do trust it's a word in season for us right now at the moment. So basically, the title of my sermon this morning is, Which Jesus Do You Serve? So I'm reading from Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15. You can either follow in your Bible or look on the wall there. And it says here, Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I just feel that that's quite a prophetic word for us as fathers as well. Whether you're a spiritual father or a father in the natural, that is a word for us in season and at all times. You know, we've got to make sure that for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So it's a choice we have to make. Now, on the topic of choices, this morning I had a bit of a unpleasant surprise. I normally run to work in the morning, so I leave my work clothes there and hanging up there because I normally shower there. And I remembered, okay, on Friday, I've got to remember my shoes because I'm preaching on Sunday. So this morning, my shoes are there, and then my belt wasn't there. So Marika, you know, obviously she wasn't very happy about my combination, yeah. So it was either choosing this belt or not choosing a belt at all. And that would have been quite, quite unpleasant for me as well, and quite uncomfortable. But we've got lots of choices every single day that we have to make. And some of them are life-changing, and others are not as life-changing as mine this morning. But we have, I think they said there's something like 1,000 choices you face with every single day. Now, there are some choices that are going to have an impact on us eternally. And this is one of them. Who are we going to serve? Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Obviously, if you go to Israel, I don't know, has anybody here been to Israel before? Okay, well, if you do go to Israel, if you get the opportunity, and you speak to any Jew there, or any Muslim there, or any Orthodox Christian, they will all tell you, believe it or not, but they'll all tell you that Jesus did actually come. They all believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And actually, there's more evidence, for scientific evidence and historical evidence to prove that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago than there is for Julius Caesar's existence. So most of these people tell you, yes, Jesus did come. But what makes a difference between them believing that Jesus came and us as born-again Christians? And the thing is, how do you perceive him? Do you perceive him as a historical figure? Because in the Quran, it actually talks about Jesus as a prophet, but they don't see him as Lord. A lot of the Jews believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. If you're a born-again Christian, then you would have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and you will believe that he is Lord. And that's what makes all the difference. Josh McDowell, he wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter, and he said that there are only three logical choices we can make about Jesus Christ. So Jesus said he is the Son of God, okay? There's no disputing that is what he said. So if he said that, that makes him one of three things. It either makes him Lord, or it makes him a liar, or it makes him a lunatic. So if Jesus was telling the truth, that he's the Son of God, then that makes him Lord. If he willfully says, you know, I'm the Son of God, but he knows he's not the Son of God, but it's a claim he's making, then that makes him a liar. But if he believes he's the Son of God, but he's not really the Son of God, you know, there might be a mental problem there, then that makes him a lunatic. So you can only, if you believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and you take his word, where he said, I am the Son of God, you've got to make a choice. Who do you believe Jesus is? Do you believe he's Lord, liar, or lunatic? Now, I assume, I'm making an assumption here, but I assume that most of us here, or all of us here, have chosen the first option. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, even though we might, you know, we might see him as Lord, and we might believe that he is Lord, a lot of Christians perceive Jesus in many different ways. Now, I don't really like images of Jesus or pictures of Jesus, but I've just put a few up there. So if you go to the next slide, Dong. So a lot of us, when we think of Jesus, then you might think of little Jesus or baby Jesus in a crib, in a manger. Or you might see Jesus hanging on a cross. If you go to some cathedrals, you'll see, you know, loads of images of Jesus hanging on a cross. You might also see, I don't know, I remember when I was a kid and I passed through children's Bibles, or sometimes you see pictures of Jesus, or these old 16th century pictures of Jesus, and Jesus has a sad, somber face, and, you know, he's busy healing somebody, but he's got this long face, like, you know, somebody's just been healed from, eyes have been opened, but Jesus has got like a frown on his face. Now, to me, that doesn't make sense, because when I read the Bible, yes, Jesus was a little baby at one point, but he grew up to become a man. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross, but he's no longer a dead figure on the cross. He's risen. He's Lord. He's risen from the dead, as we sang this morning. And I don't know who's seen the Jesus movie, and even the Passion of the Christ. In the Passion of the Christ, there's a one scene. It's so awesome where you see a scene of Jesus making a table when he was working as a carpenter, and then his mom Mary. Mary basically, like, I don't know, it's sort of, he sort of makes a chair for her, and then he sort of pulls a chair, and he, like, has a joke with Mary, and he laughs. And that's more the type of Jesus that I see. You know, that's just actually awesome. Just seeing, wow, you know, Jesus was a human. He's the Son of God, but he became a man. But, you know, he had a sense of humor, and he healed people. And I'm sure when he healed people, he had a smile on his face. And yes, it does say that Jesus wept when Lazarus died, but he rose Lazarus from the dead. So he had emotions, you know, he's Lord. Now I'm going to read, if you go on to the next slide, Dong. Now without telling me who that is, let's just quickly go through those bullet points, okay? It says there that he rides on a white horse. It says he's faithful and true. He judges in righteousness. He makes war. His eyes are flames of fire. He has many crowns on his head. He's got a name that no one knew except himself. His clothes is clothed with a robe that's dipped in blood. He's called the Word of God. Sorry about the, I don't know what's going on over there. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that strikes the nations. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, sure, I don't know if I can actually say I'll give a chocolate to the first person that can tell me, because the only chocolate I have with me is my Father's Day Toblerone, and that would be a bit of a sacrifice, I must be honest. But I'll give you his hand up there. Who is that? Oh, you're just giving Joe a hug there, sorry. Who are we talking about over here? Okay, you got your own Toblerone, that's why I chose you. But yes, it's Jesus. Okay, so obviously this, for people that don't know, and I just really sometimes wish that people that don't go, have never been to church, or that never been introduced to Jesus, I just wish that could be their first introduction of Jesus. This is actually a passage that comes from Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. And this is Jesus, the Jesus that we serve. Okay, he's not little Jesus in a manger anymore. He's not dead Jesus hanging on a cross. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. It says his robe is dipped in blood. His eyes are flames of fire. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, some people, you know, are very casual with Jesus. And you know, like, I don't even want to repeat some of the things that they call Jesus. But some Christians really think they can be casual with Jesus. And, you know, yes, it does say Jesus is a friend of sinners. But he's also King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And, you know, we might have many different images or perceptions of who Jesus is, and that's influenced by the media. It's influenced subconsciously without us even knowing it. But do we see Jesus Christ as this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or do we still see him as, you know, somebody that's just there alongside you, you know, that's dead, you maybe dead on the cross, or maybe a little baby in a manger? I just found something which I find quite cool. It's on the next slide. I'm not going to read it all for you. You can Google if you want to. if we just go on to the next slide, sorry, Dong. It's basically, it's the CV of Jesus that somebody put together. So it says he's got the top management position, or he wants to have the top management position in your heart. And look at his credentials below. His qualifications: I founded the earth and established the heavens. I redeemed man from the curse of the law. His occupational background, he's only had one employer. He's never been absent, disobedient, slothful, or disrespectful. Skills and work experience: I'm a wonderful counselor, empowering the poor to be poor no more, healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. Educational background is, my word is so powerful, it has been described as being a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I can tell you all the secrets of your heart. Major accomplishments: I was an active participant in the greatest summit meeting of all times. I lay down my life so you may live. I defeated the arch enemy of God and mankind and made a show of them openly. References: believers and followers worldwide will testify to my divine healing, salvation, deliverance, miracles, restoration, and supernatural guidance. And it says there that when can he start? Time is of the essence. So obviously we are the references of Jesus, and that's his CV. And we as believers, you know, are called to share his CV, to share his experience with others, with the world. So what then stands in the way of us seeing Jesus like this? Or what stands in the way of us being effective? And last time I spoke about unblocking the wells when I was here, which wasn't too long ago. And as I said last time, I don't like focusing. I don't want to focus on negative things. But I do believe that, you know, and it is based on the Word of God, that we need to be aware of things in our lives so that when they do come up, we can take authority and we can be more effective as believers. So, if you turn to Mark 4, 3 to 8 and 14 to 20, if you just go on to the next slide there, Dong, that is the parable of the sower. And if you just go on one more. I'm not gonna read the whole parable to you because I'm sure most of you have heard it. Has anybody not heard the parable of the sower before? But I'm just quickly going to summarize it again. Basically, it's about a farmer that went to sow seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. So you can see there that there's a dry path. And, you know, it fell along the wayside. And the birds came and ate it up. So obviously it couldn't bear any fruit. Then some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. So there you can see the rocks at the bottom. And what do you think would have happened to those plants when they landed in the rocky soil? Would they have actually come up? Yeah, they would have come up. Some of them would have, some of them wouldn't. But as Jess correctly said, they didn't have a deep foundation, so they didn't really come up that high and they didn't last that long. Some of the seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear any grain. So over there you had thorns. So even though the plants had a foundation, even though those plants could come up, they didn't bear fruit. So they looked like plants, but they didn't bear fruit. So they were actually useless. And then finally, right at the bottom there, you've got a beautiful plant, and that plant grows up and bears lots of fruit. And Jesus talks about multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Okay, and then Jesus goes on to just say what that parable means. And he says that the farmer sows the word. Now that word is the seed. Is the seed that gets sown different? It's exactly the same seed, whether it lands on the rocks or the path or the fertile soil or the thorn. So it's the same seed. And that seed is the word of God, the unchanging word of God. God's word is unchanging. It doesn't change. What does change is the landscape of where it falls and in our hearts. And unfortunately, the landscape of our hearts can change. So if you think of a farmer, Joe, you guys come from a farming background, don't you? So your dad probably has to work really hard to keep that land fertile and to sort of weed the, or is it a sheep farm? Sugar cane. Okay. Well, you get the point. So basically, if you're cultivating land, you've got to make sure that you're constantly weeding it. You can't just have a great piece of land and leave it there, because weeds will come up. So you have to work the land and till the land. Also, over time, there might be, you know, that the soil might become more hard or more rocky. So you've obviously got to plow it often. And you've got to make sure that there is fertilizer so it doesn't become dry. So we have to work and till the soil of our hearts so that when the word comes in, it can bear fruit. And I spoke last time of offenses, and like sometimes when we get offended, we build a wall around our hearts. And that wall either keeps the word from coming in, or if it does come in, it can't go out. So, you know, we need to keep ourselves free from offenses. In the same way, we need to make sure that we're tilling the soil of our hearts so it can bear fruit. So I'm just quickly going to discuss those three different categories of things that prevent us from seeing Jesus as he wants us to see him and from being as effective as he wants us to be. So the first one is the seed that falls along the path. So that's a rocky soil. Now it says here, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Now I'm sure you guys would have seen in this country especially, there are a lot of people, maybe a lot of your colleagues or classmates that don't believe in God. And even, I mean, I saw on the buses a while back, they were like, you know, there's no God, that type of thing. You know, people are actually becoming quite evangelical about God not existing. So, but it says in Psalm 14 verse 1, it says that the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Okay? And Jesus says in Matthew 12 verse 30, whoever's not for me is against me. So even though you might believe in God, if you're not for Jesus, if you're not on the same team as Jesus, then you're actually against Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 18 to 19 says that some people have become enemies of the cross of Christ. Their minds are on earthly things. So if our minds are just on things of this world, we're actually also on the other team. We're actually becoming enemies of the cross of Christ. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that the god of this age, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, the thing is, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Now, the reason why many people choose not to believe in God is because Satan has actually blinded their minds. So even though the seed might be sown in their lives, even though you might share with them, they will still choose not to believe in God and not to accept Jesus. So what we need to do is we can't make the decision for them. We can't force God upon them. You get lots of people that try to enforce their opinions on you or their beliefs on you, and even Christians. And that is unbiblical because God gives us a choice. Okay, God has never forced himself upon anybody. Yes, sometimes God has given people a major wake-up call, but he will never force himself upon you. He will always give you that free choice. But obviously you need to know what the consequences will be of that choice. If you don't choose him, there will be eternal consequences. Just as if you do choose him, there will be eternal consequences. Right. So what we need to do, instead of trying to force what we believe on others, is we need to pray for them. Because what we're doing when we're praying for them is we're praying that God will lift the veil off their minds and that the seed will become fertile, so that when the seed comes, it will bear fruit. And the thing is, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes you might share with somebody and they will give you the bat, okay? And hit you for six, and you might feel really discouraged. But by praying for them, you might not always be the one that will see the fruit, but you'll be preparing the soil. You'll be trusting God to lift the veil, so that maybe next time somebody shares with them, that seed will actually be able to have some soil and bear, you know, take root and start bearing fruit. So we need to pray. That's one of our first responsibilities. Another thing we can do is we can testify. It says in Revelation 12, it says that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we've defeated Satan. And I remember this is slightly on a different point, but it was Christians that I was talking to, but it was a similar example. So I went on an outreach in my second year of university, and I just joined SOFAR, and I just heard about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit about a month before, and I was so excited. But the church that I went on this outreach with was a bit more traditional, so they didn't really preach the baptism in the Holy Spirit and all of that. And one of my friends who'd also been baptized in the Holy Spirit recently, we were just so excited, you know, and we just wanted to tell everybody about this. And then the Lord just said to us, don't preach to these people, just pray and just share your testimony when you have an opportunity. So every morning, we would like have a little Bible study and we'd have different prayer partners. But in every morning, somebody would ask us, there's something that you and this guy have which is different, what is it? And then we had an open opportunity to share, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 5 years, but the Lord showed me about you know, that there's something more, and I can ask him to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And when he fills me with the Holy Spirit, I've just got power to be his witness, like it says in Acts 1 verse 8. And then, you know, from there, all I did was I testified, I didn't preach or anything. And then people said, well, how can I have this? And all I could say to them was, you know, you don't have to have been a Christian for 5 years or be special. All you have to do is ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, like it says in Luke. It says that no father will give his son a stone if he asks for a bread. How much more will God not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as believers, we might have a relationship with Jesus. We might see him as Lord, but he wants us to have power to be his witnesses. And that's why it says we can pray that he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 14 that we will do greater works than he's done because of the Holy Spirit. So that's just on the side. So testifying is another powerful thing. But don't ever try and force anything, whether it's salvation or whether it's doctrine or whatever. Don't force things upon people. We've got to respect them, but we can pray for them. We can testify. Okay, the next thing is shallow. Now, I trust that most people here, that, as I said previously, that the seed has actually fallen to good soil, and that to some extent there is growth in your life. Okay, now the next one is the shallow soil, and the picture I've put there is a picture. You can't really see it that clearly, but it's a desert. It's a dune there, and there's a beautiful house there, but the house is all skew because it's got no foundation. And that's basically what the shallow soil talks about. Jesus says, those are people that hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So basically that talks for itself. So I'm sure that some of us know Christians and people that have made a commitment to Jesus, and they've been really, really excited. But after a few months, you know, that seed just sort of disappear again. And that's because there's no root. That's because there's no foundation. And it could be because of two things. The first thing is a lack of knowledge. And the second thing is because no basic foundation has been laid in their lives. So it's very basic things I'm talking about this morning. But I do believe, even if it's not for your own life, that this is something to look out for in young believers' lives. Because we are in a season where we're focusing on discipleship. And we should obviously always focus on discipleship. But if you walk in here, you'll see that one of our callings specifically as this part of the body is to make disciples. So when you're making disciples, make sure, number one, that they're grounded in the word. And maybe that's for yourself. Maybe you're a young Christian, but you need to equip yourself in the word. It says in Isaiah 4 verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So these are God's people, these are believers, these are Christians, but we can actually perish if we don't have knowledge, if we don't know, you know, the principles in the word, if we don't know what to do to grow as Christians, if we don't know that there are demons and devils and things like that, and we've got authority over them. If we don't know these things, they can take us out. If we do know these things, we can take them out. So it's not an issue, but we need to know the word of God. the other thing is a basic foundation. In Hebrews 6 verse 1 to 2, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So these things that Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is listing here, I mean, it's quite, it sounds quite meaty. It's about, you know, repentance from dead works. It's about faith towards God. It's about baptisms, you know, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. But these should actually be the basics, you know. It sounds like Bible school 3 over here, but these are the basics that he's talking about. So we really need to equip ourselves. And I want to encourage you, there are lots of opportunities to equip yourself. We've got Bible school. We've got the perspective. We've got, you know, the encounter series. So I really, really, really want to encourage you, at the first opportunity you have, make it a priority to do it if you've not done it. You'll be really blessed. And if you have done it, then go and serve. Be a facilitator. You'll be really, really blessed. I often find when I facilitate, I always get confused between, what's the new foundation for? Liberty. So it's changed. What was before? It was Liberty. It was if okay, Foundation for. Now there's a new. Anyway, but anyway, Foundation for Liberty. It's. I remember the first time I went. You know, God delivered me of things, but when I facilitated, I walked away and I felt even more delivered. So really, guys, if you have the opportunity, it's blessed to serve. Gibby's fingers are always like numb after that because he's just playing guitar for the whole weekend. But I'm sure you're blessed, Gibby, even though your fingers are recovering. Okay, and it says there, based on that picture over there, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So it does speak about having a solid foundation on the Word of God. Okay, the next thing is choking thorns. So there's a picture of nice plants coming up, but you can see the thorns are choking them. Now I'm gonna chop this bit into two. Okay, you can see there in that picture there's a young plant, and the thorns are actually higher than the plant. Now if you know, and that's what Jesus says here, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now another translation says it desires for pleasure. So anything that, you know, that we desire more than Jesus chokes the word, and we become unfruitful. So as I said, I'm going to look at two things. I'm going to look at baby plants, and then I'm going to look at something else. So Dong, if you go on to the next one, plants need three things for growth. Okay, bit of a biology lesson here. Photosynthesis. Plants need light to be able to make food. Okay, but without water, the light doesn't help them anything. And without minerals like phosphates, which help make proteins for the plant to get bigger, you get your magnesium, which helps with to make the plant leaves green. Lots of different minerals. That's almost like plant food. Okay, so plants need light, food, and water in order to grow. We as Christians need those three things as well. The light is obviously Jesus. Okay, the minerals or the food is the Word of God, and the water is the presence of God. So I'm just quickly going to talk about how the thorns and the weeds can block those three things. So first thing is the light, okay? If plants don't have light, then they can't grow. I don't know who's been walking in a forest before. But if you walk in a forest, you'll see there's hardly any plants on the ground because the trees block all the light. You'll find ferns with big leaves, but that's to capture all the light. You won't really find nice little flowers and small plants because there's no light. In the same way, if the weeds block the light, if they block the light of Jesus in our lives, we're not going to grow. We're not going to bear fruit. And those weeds can be things like idolatry. Again, idolatry, idols are not always little Buddhas sitting in your house. It's anything we put above Jesus Christ in our hearts that steal our affection from Him. We all want to pour ourselves into something, and we all have this hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. But it's so easy to try and fill that hole with other things as well, which is never going to satisfy us. So we need to watch out. Are there any idols in our lives? Their mind is on earthly things, as we looked at earlier on. Okay. Job 31, verse 24 to 25 and 28. Job says here, if I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. So Job is saying, if he's trusting in gold and in riches, and if he rejoiced because he had lots of wealth and he had lots of things, he's number one, he'd be sinning, he'd be an idol. But number two, it says there, I would have denied God who is above. And what are you denying God? You're denying God lordship. In other words, you are making that thing an idol. And the second thing is you're denying God the opportunity to, you know, to be your provider. Because as we all know, Job got, you know, God, Job was the richest man on earth. He was like Bill Gates of the day. And God just took everything away from him. And God actually showed him, you know, I'm your provider as well. But these are great words coming from the richest man of that time. And he's saying, I can't trust in my wealth, I can't trust in gold, I can only trust in God, basically. Okay. The second thing is not taking the word of God seriously, that can also block the light. So basically, Esau forfeited his birthright for a morsel of food. Jacob, his brother, came. Esau went out into the field to hunt. He was really hungry. He was really tired. And he said to Jacob, "Jacob, if you make me a bowl of stew or soup," I can't remember exactly what it was, "you know, please make me a bowl of soup." And then Jacob said, "Okay, if you give me your inheritance." And Esau just said, "Yeah, that's fine." And then Jacob did it. And then he got Esau's inheritance. And Esau afterwards, in Hebrews 12, it talks about Esau was very angry and upset and bitter, but he could do nothing about it. And exactly the same way, we need to make sure that we take the word of God seriously. It says there, "What good will it gain a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul?" And then the third thing that can block the light of Jesus is selfishness. Who's on the throne? Who's Lord of your life? If it's us, then we're blocking that light as well. Okay, minerals. Obviously, we know food. Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." So the word, and we often see pictures, vivid pictures of the word being food. So Jeremiah the prophet, he had to eat the scroll, which is the word of God. And then we see John also had to eat a scroll. So there are lots of vivid pictures of the Bible being food, of God's word being our food. And obviously without food, we can't be sustained. We need to spend time in the word. And obviously it's like watching a rugby game or a football game. You know, I can't tell Daniel about yesterday's awesome England versus Argentina game where you guys thrashed Argentina if I didn't watch the game. So I need to watch the game in order to tell Daniel how well England played, or, you know, I'm just going to sound stupid, you know. So in exactly the same way, we need to actually read the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God if we want it to change our lives and if we want to tell other people about the Word. The Holy Spirit can enlighten us, but we need to read it before He can enlighten us with those scriptures. Then the third thing is water. Okay, now water symbolizes the presence of God. Like we met together this morning, and, you know, we spend time in worship, we spend time in God's presence. We can also spend time in God's presence on our own. But there are things that, you know, those weeds. The thing about a weed is a weed doesn't always look ugly. You get some really pretty weeds with beautiful flowers. A weed is simply something that takes the resources, competes with another plant, and takes the resources away from that plant so it can't grow. So you can have two flowers that look beautiful, but the one flower is going to be stealing the water, the nutrients, and blocking the light of the other flower, and it will be classified as a weed. I don't know if that's the main scientific definition of a weed, but that's pretty much what a weed is. And in the same way, there are other things that compete for God's presence in our lives. So we need to make sure we're spending time in God's presence. Now, there's time spending time in God's presence alone. Now, it's like having a quiet time. And there's also spending time in God's presence corporately. And yes, Satan is also going to try and block us off. I'm not going to do a whole session again on offenses. But watch out for offenses, because that's another way that's another potential weed. It's also something that tries to block God's presence in our lives. If we offended with somebody, we don't want to come to church. I heard a saying when I was a young Christian, which really helped me a lot. And basically, the time you least feel like going to church or going to a home group or spending time with other Christians is the time you most need to spend time with other Christians. So, and you know, I had times where I felt like that, and when I went, I was always blessed. And we just need to make sure that that we spend time. And there's a blessing, you know. It says where in the unity, you know, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Proverbs 15 verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." And we have so many resources here, great resources in the body of Christ, but Satan's going to try and do his best to sow seeds of division. It's interesting that the word "sow" is used in division, you know. So Satan will try and sow seeds of division, like to bring weeds up, which block that. Okay, and I said to you, I'm going to chop it up in two. So sometimes you get these thorns and these weeds which compete with the baby plants, and they kill the baby plants off. But sometimes, if you go to the next slide, Dong, you get massive trees, and that looks more like a mountain. I apologize for that. It's probably the projector, but there's actually a fig tree there. It's a massive fig tree. And sometimes the plants actually overcome the weeds and they grow up above the weeds. So the weeds can't block the light off anymore, you know, because the plant's leaves are up there and everything. What the weeds can still do is, even though they're tiny, they can still suck up the minerals, they can still suck up the resources. And there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So I'm talking now to more mature Christians. If you've been a Christian for a while and you are discipling other people, and please, please, please remind them of this, you know. We can't, there's no guarantee that we will just, you know, it's just going to be smooth sailing. We are going to have opposition. There are going to be tough times. And Jesus has said to that person, you know, we are going to have persecution. It says, Paul says to Timothy, everybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's a guarantee. And people that tell you, yes, when you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. It is awesome. But we need to prepare people as well and let them know that even when you're a tall tree, there's still going to be opposition. There might still be weeds. So we need to overcome these weeds. Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. Jesus speaks another parable and he says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.'" So, just to recap, there's a man, and that man is God the Father, and he plants this fig tree in his vineyard. Okay? Now, a fig tree, would you say it's a good tree or a bad tree? Okay, even if you don't know, if you go back, if you let scripture always interpret scripture. So if you look in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about good and bad trees. And he says about the good tree, a fig tree is unable to bear thorns, which is a bad tree. And a thorn bush, which is a bad tree, is unable to bear figs, which is good. So we can see, just by letting scripture interpret scripture, we can see a fig tree is actually a good tree because it can bear good fruit. Now, where's another example of a fig tree used in scripture? Yeah, there's shade. Anybody? For a cup of tea there at the back after service? Okay, there's actually a time where Jesus was hungry and there was a fig tree next to the road and it didn't bear any fruit. And Jesus actually cursed the fig tree and it died. Okay, because it didn't bear fruit. So a fig tree is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good tree. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then it's useless. And look at what the Father says here. He says, "I found no fruit. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" In other words, it's actually wasting minerals. There's lots going into it, but it's not fruitful. And then the gardener is Jesus. He says to the Father, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come and make sure our hearts and our hearts are fertile. If the soil has become a bit rocky, what does he want to do? He wants to dig around it and make it soft again. Okay? If there is a lack of minerals, what does he want to do? He wants to come and fertilize it. So this morning, there's a message of hope. Yes, it might sound like, you know, there are lots of things we need to look out for, and there are lots of things, if we're discipling somebody, that we need to take them through and walk them through, make them aware of. But there's always hope. That's why it's called the good news. And Jesus is saying, if you are in a place this morning, and you feel your heart's a bit hard, or it's a bit rocky, he wants to come and dig it. Okay, he wants to come and dig around it. If you do feel there's you're in a dry place and there's a lack of minerals, what does he want to do? He wants to fertilize it. Fertilizing something means you just give it more minerals, more nutrients of what it needs to make that soil fertile again so it can bear fruit. Because God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear 30, 60, and 100-fold and to go and make disciples and to share the CV of Jesus with the world, you know? That's what he wants us to do. That's his desire for us. So, I mean, yeah, there are things like, you know, like full-blown sins that we need to repent of, but there might be more subtle things. And I don't know who of you were at Chris Lodewijk's sermon about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but he was talking about being pruned. And the reason why you prune something is so it can bear more fruit. And how it works is those branches that look good but they don't bear fruit, you just cut them off. Because what they're doing is they're taking all your resources, all your time, but they're not bearing any fruit. So they need to be cut off so that the branches that are bearing fruit get more of your resources and time and they can bear more fruit. And that's how fertilization works. Now sometimes God prunes us, and we it's Father's Day today, and it says in Hebrews 12 that, you know, no father, all our earthly fathers disciplined us to a certain extent. And if we don't get disciplined, it means they don't love us. So obviously God will sometimes discipline us, but it's because he loves us. And the way to know, are you being disciplined in terms of, you know, there's it's a consequence of sin in your life, or are you being pruned? It's just to ask God, Holy Spirit, is there something in my life which isn't right? And you will know very quickly, the Holy Spirit will convict you, because it says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he will tell you very quickly, if you ask him with an honest, open heart, if there's sin in the camp or not. And if there is, all you need to do is respond, repent, bring it in the light, and, you know, God will restore you. If you don't feel the Holy Spirit's telling you anything, don't go navel-gazing for 5 days or for a week. Just ask him, Lord, am I being pruned? Because most of the time when we're being pruned, it feels the same as being punished, but it's so we can bear more fruit. It's not a nice process, but it's so we can bear more fruit. And if you look at King David had two incidents in his life where he was actually running away. He was running for his life. He was going through a really tough time. And actually, both of them are documented in Psalms as well, where he writes Psalms to God when he's going through these tough times. And the first instance is when he's actually righteous. He's done nothing wrong. God has said to him when he was a young boy, you're going to become the next king of Israel because Saul has sinned against me. I don't want him to be king anymore. So David, God blesses David. God prospers David. And Saul begins getting jealous. And he starts chasing after David. But David remains righteous. Okay? So that was a pruning time for David. That prepared his character and it prepared his heart to trust in God so that he could have the character to become king. And often, I don't know if you've heard this, but there's an old saying that goes, if your character is more important than your calling or your anointing, because if your character isn't right, then your calling will kill you. So God sometimes needs to grow us into that by shaping our characters. The second time, and we all know what David's major downfall was, or sin in his life was with Bathsheba, when he committed adultery, and then he actually organized to have her husband killed to cover himself up. And his husband was a very righteous man. He was like, he actually delivered David's death letter into the general's arms and didn't even read it. So, you know, as a result, as a consequence, and this only happened a few years later, David actually had to flee for his life because his son Absalom became a rebel and wanted to overthrow the kingdom. So it's almost exactly the same thing, David running for his life. One of them was pruning and one of them was sin. But God restored David in both times. And God got David to where he wanted to be. So I just want to encourage you, whether you're going through a time of pruning or whether you feel you're being disciplined for something, God loves you. And it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Okay. But the important thing is that we make sure that we cultivate the soil of our hearts and that we make sure that it's fruitful. And Jesus wants to come and pour fertilizer in our hearts. And I just felt this morning, I just felt two scriptures, and they both come from Revelation 3. I don't have them up on there. So if you just want to listen or if you want to follow in your Bibles, Revelation 3. Jesus is speaking to two different churches here. And the first one is called, it's the church in Sardis, and it's called the dead church. And he says here, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I have come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the second one is to the lukewarm church. And he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is talking to, and it's also to believers, but there are two camps here. The one is the dead church, which is sort of stone cold, that thinks they're alive, and he's saying to them, wake up. And the other one is, you know, all of us, before we were born again, before we received Jesus as Lord, our hearts were stone cold. We were dead. You know, when you're dead, I'm sure Dong and all the doctors in the house will tell me that somebody's cold, because there's no activity going in the cells. There's no metabolism. There's no respiration, so there won't be any heat being given off. If you're alive, if you're fully alive, then obviously there's heat in your body, okay? And what God does when he breathes his life into us, he makes us alive, okay? But when you're lukewarm, you're sort of in between. You're not really dead, but you're not really alive. You're sort of in a coma. And God hasn't called us to that. He's called us to have abundant life. He's called us to have fullness. So, this morning, as I said, this might not apply to you personally. You might feel, you know, the soil is good. You are bearing fruit. And you're not feeling convicted this morning. But when you're walking a road with somebody that's a young Christian, it's important that we tell them these things. You know, because there are a lot of people that get saved and they get born into the kingdom of God and they just hear good things, you know. And everything in God's word is good. I don't mean it in that way. But they don't hear about that trials will come, tribulations will come. We need to have solid foundations. We need to keep our hearts free from weeds and thorns, things that block the light of Jesus, things that compete with him, things that compete with the presence of God. Yeah, if you feel there's somebody on your heart that you want to pray for this morning, somebody that's maybe a young Christian that you're walking around with, or somebody that God is, you know, that you know doesn't have a relationship with God, the devil is still blinding their minds so that they can't see the light of God. Then I just want us to be active this morning. I just want us to stand in faith and to pray for those people and to agree with them this morning. And I also want us to speak over each other, you know, that we will bear fruit, because God's desire for each one of us here this morning is that we will bear fruit. He wants us to be fruit, 60, 100, 100-fold. Okay, he wants us to be fruitful. So I want us to speak over each other this morning, to prophesy over each other this morning that we will bear fruit, you know, and trust God for that. If there's anything that you feel you want to sort out with God this morning, or if you want to respond to anything that was said this morning, then I'd like to pray with you, or you could also pray with somebody else over here. But I really want you to respond to that word this morning. So I just want us to form maybe groups of three, and then we could just to trust God for young Christians, unsaved people, and just to prophesy each other that we will all be fruit. And after that, if you have any prayer needs, then I'd love to pray with you. Okay, thank you. Sorry, before we do that, Dong, there's a since the theme was just which Jesus do you serve, there's a very moving video clip that Yaku showed a few months ago here in Tooting, actually. I'd just like us to look at it again. It's about 3 minutes, and this is a Jesus that we're serving, you know. And this is who we want everybody to see. This is how we want everybody to see Jesus. Not in the way that the world wants to portray him, as this little baby in a manger or hanging on a cross, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So after that, we're just going to pray. Thanks.
My King is the King of the Jews. He's It's a testimony, it's an encouragement of God's protection. Okay, now you look at me and you may not think that I got protected very well, but on Thursday I had an accident on my motorcycle. I got knocked off my bike. A lady was impatient to change lanes, didn't check her mirrors, didn't indicate, and the force which she changed lanes, she couldn't have hit me harder if she'd actually tried. And that wasn't what did the damage. It was me sliding along the road and hitting railings, which I took to the abdomen, and then my leg swinging around into a lamppost and broke my leg on the lamppost. Now, if you think about that, how fast I was going wasn't all that fast, but I could have been so much worse off than I am. I mean, that as a result of this, God has actually blessed me in how little damage I took. I had a CT scan. I've got no internal injuries, no internal bleeding. I've got no spinal damage. I've got no head trauma, no neck damage. I've got a lot of bruises where they could have been breaks. I've broken the shin bone in my left leg, but it's a clean break. It's not both parts of the bone if you do medical stuff. It wasn't displaced. It nearly came through the skin, but didn't. That would have required surgery. And in the first 24 hours, there's something called compartment syndrome, which the medical people know better than I will. But it's not great if that happens, and that didn't happen. So I haven't had to have surgery, and I'm in basically the best possible prognosis, really, for what happened. So despite having been knocked off my bike and broken my leg, God has protected me from potentially really serious injury. So just praise God for that.
Any other testimonies? Okay, then we can go straight to the announcements.
Good, but yeah, praise God. After that, I mean, we ain't got no excuse not to get to church. Amen. Wow. Praise God. What a testimony. Okay, so this week, it's a busy week. A couple of announcements. Tomorrow, we have intercession at 8 p.m. at Gilby Road. It'll be great to see you guys there, if you can make it. And then Tuesday morning, we have outreach. Ooh. So again, we have outreach. Amen. So we're going to be meeting again at 10:30 at 99 Gilby Road. So I'm not sure what that is, but it sounds good. Outreach is good, so be there if you can make it. 10:30. Yes, a.m. If you can make it, be there. If not, it's cool. Then Thursday, we have a treat, Bible school, but it's not a normal one. We have a guest speaker. Tian's Jacob. Ooh. That's at 8 p.m. at the Shofar Lounge. If you can make that, it'll be really awesome. And then this weekend, it's Wimbledon Fair. It's going to be really awesome. That's on Saturday. So if you can make that, that'll be really awesome too. So busy week. Oh, that's not on there, but Gibby, what's that? So that's 7:30 on Thursday. Band get together at the Shofar Lounge, Little Gates. Wow, it's gonna be a busy week. But yeah, make that too. Cool beans, that's it. Thanks, Alistair.
Thanks, guys. So if anybody wants to pray more, then please feel free to come for more prayer or just agree. And there's coffee and refreshments at the back as well. So have a lovely week. The missions team lands tomorrow. So as BC said, their first item on the agenda is tutoring intercession. So it's going to be awesome.